I told Brother David I'd keep it short, so with that, I've got my timer set for 10 minutes. And so y'all will forgive me if I skip any pleasantries this morning so I can jump right in. I want to bring a couple of thoughts, I hope, for however long it'll last until the timer runs out from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms, probably some of y'all's too, not just because my granddaddy on his deathbed was trying to memorize this psalm. Very inspiring to see folks that can be on their deathbed to still want to dig in and find comfort and joy from the Word of God. This is what it says in the first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I understand the word blessed more or less to mean to praise. And I was looking at this a while back, the kind of the root word also kind of means to kneel down. And so a lot of times, if you think about some of those old movies and things of the kings and the knights and everybody kneeling down, you kind of receive a blessing when you kneel, but you kind of give homage to somebody else. And so if you think of a knight laying his sword down at the throne of some king or some woman, maybe some woman he'd rescued, that's kind of the idea, is you just want to give forth something from your heart. He says, in fact, it's from his soul, it's all that is within him. I don't know about y'all, but there's a lot of times I don't bless the Lord with all that is within me. One of the things I like to think about, though, with these type of verses is some folks who I've seen get real close. One of them was my mama. When she was dying of cancer a few years ago, it was very common for me to see her singing this song, you know, Bless the Lord, oh my, you know, how we've turned that into a spiritual song. When she didn't really know anybody else was looking. And that was her favorite place out on the front porch. And she could go out there early of the morning and the birds would be singing and the sun coming up through the pine trees. And she would just, you know, have her hands out there just worshiping God, saying, Bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's awesome gift spiritually that we have when we can see beyond all of the pitfalls of this life and focus on the eternal joys of bliss with God. Amen. All that is within me, I want to be able personally to do that better. And part of that is by giving it more of our soul, more of that core being that constitutes us. So he says, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You could say it's a tale that is old as time. In fact, pretty much Adam and Eve are part of that tale that's old as time. When they forgot some things, they forgot what God told them, or they just blatantly disobeyed it. And they partook of the forbidden fruit. Well, then Israel was just over and over again doing the same thing. And so it's part of our human nature, our human condition to forget things that the Lord has done. Forget that he's given us benefits. You know, working in my job every year, I have to fill out my benefits. And I've got some good benefits. I haven't always had good benefits. But still, sometimes I think, man, I wish my health premium wasn't quite so high. Or something like that. You know, there's always something negative about our benefit packages in this world. But God's given us some benefit packages that we need to remember that are far beyond any benefit package we could get in this life. So one of the issues that we have, though, is remembering that. And Peter said that something very similar to this, probably knowing the human condition so well as he did, as he made many mistakes and failures along the way, you know, forsaking the Lord when he said, you know, of course, Peter was so blunt and honest and such a lovable character in the New Testament. But the fact that he, with all his fervor and his giving it all that within him, did on many occasions that even he forsook the Lord, said, I'm going back fishing. You know, the fact that he even could know that and he could draw on those experiences later when he was brought back to his right mind. So he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. If there's things that we really want to hang on to, we've got to just keep running them through our mind over and over again. I've tried to memorize some scripture. My mama made me memorize a lot when I was a kid, and I absolutely hated it. And that's a true statement. But I'm really glad that she did now, the ones that I can remember. And since that day, I have gone back and tried to memorize some. But it's those ones that I really, really want to hang on to, whether it's Psalm 23, you know, that I need sometimes when I'm in a desperate state, and I can recite those lines and those verses to myself, and they can bless me in the time of trouble, or they can give me courage when I have fear. They can give me strength when I have weakness. They can give me peace when I have turmoil within. Amen. And so those are great things to be able to remember and stir up within ourselves by repeating them to ourselves. You know, David talked to himself a lot in the Psalms. There's nothing wrong with talking to ourselves a lot. We might look crazy to other people, and I'm not necessarily recommending we do this in Walmart, but if you need to, you can. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it if your soul needs that at that moment. So he says, don't forget all these benefits. I want to bless the Lord. I want to praise him because of these benefits. Now, he gives some benefits here in 3, 4, and 5. And my understanding is that these benefits that he's really fixing to talk about are primarily spiritual benefits. Now, we'll dig into these a little bit more, but let's start with verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know, the amazing thing about God is that he doesn't just halfway forgive. You know, in some of my relationships in this life, I'll be honest with you, I've had a hard time forgiving some folks. I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm just saying that there's sometimes we get our feelings hurt bad, and boy, it can take years to kind of restore that relationship. Sure. And we should. We should. If we've got the Spirit in Christ in us, we should always seek to restore broken relationships. But it don't mean it's easy. Don't mean it's easy a bit. And sometimes it can hurt us deep, deep down. But here he's saying God absolutely forgives. And that's what Isaiah said, who abundantly pardons. You know, Paul said, where sin did abound, it abounded. And that's a big old word. But grace did much more abound. Mm-hmm. And that's the amazing thing with God and with his free grace is that he completely forgives. Now, sometimes we don't feel like that. When we've done wrong and we have a guilty conscience, we don't feel forgiven. But that's where we are to come to God and take that plea of 1 John where he says, anybody who will confess his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive him. And if we can truly acknowledge our sins to God, and that's really the only one we really truly need to acknowledge to first and foremost, he will bless us again to be restored to the joy of our salvation. May not happen immediately. We may have to keep doing that over time, but God will bless us again if we will come to him and confess. So he legally, when Christ died on the cross, all of those sins were forgiven. But here in this life, sometimes we don't feel like it. But the blessing is we can come and confess to him and feel like they're forgiven again. And that's part of that struggle of life that we always go through. Who healeth all thy diseases. Now, certainly God heals diseases. But we have a greater disease than the things that can and attack us here. It's the disease of the soul. It's the disease of the old man. It's the disease of the flesh. You know, and one day, truly, it will be that this corruptible body will put on incorruption. And we can take that as a great blessing. But more than anything, our spirits, we will see him face to face, and we will be able to be in his presence without shame. That's the greatest sickness that we have now, is that we are still contaminated with sin. And Christ came to heal all of our diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, God's tender mercies are a wonderful thing. And if you have been touched by the Spirit of God, then one of the things that you can claim and hope for is God's tender mercies. We've got a lot of wonderful benefits in God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He has given us many wonderful gifts. And I pray that we all might be able to bless him more and more with all that is within us. Go ahead, Brother David. Thank you all for your kind attention.
I really like those thoughts Brother A brought before us this morning. I'll tell you, he really picked a rich piece of scripture to look at, didn't he? At Psalms 103. There's so much there. And I'll tell you, it's almost tempting to just keep that going a little bit. Every time I read that particular psalm, one thing that always jumps out at me, and it makes me stop and think about what God has really done, is that verse 10 where it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." I'll tell you, it'd be a sad day if he would have. If he would give me what I justly deserve, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for you or any of us if he gives us what we deserve. Thank goodness we're not working our way towards our final destination. But thank goodness God has determined what that destination's going to be. And it's all because of the work of his son and not anything you and I are trying to do. I appreciate those thoughts this morning. That was very well said, and I enjoyed that. Appreciate Brother Abe sharing that with us. When you begin to read the Word of God and you go to the Old Testament and you begin reading a little bit about the children of Israel and the beginning of the nation of Israel, and you, especially when you begin to read about some of the instructions that God began to give to Moses to share with the people and to tell them how it is that he was to be worshiped, I'll tell you, it's mind-boggling to me to see the level of detail that God goes into telling Moses how to do this and what to tell the people. I hope you never think about God as having any characteristics about him that's random in any way. Unlike probably you and I and most everything we do here in this world, we do a lot of things that are often random. I mean, I do that quite often, but God never does it. God never does anything that's random. And as I read the Old Testament, it really jumps out at me thinking about things of how when God gave the instructions of how to build the tabernacle, this is the place of worship. God is going to say, this is how I want you to worship me. These are the rules. These are the requirements. Here's the tent of how you build it. Here's the dimensions of it. Here's the materials. I mean, it goes into a level of detail. God tells them how to make the wall, the outer wall of the tabernacle and the whole courtyard. He tells them how to put the posts down, how to hang the fabric that goes around it, the tent stakes and the ropes and the cords, things like that. Then you have the inner holy place, and God has very specific instructions on how to build each part of that, what types of wood to use, what to cover that wood with. And he gives all these dimensions and cubits and different measures, and it's like mind-boggling. God has this blueprint in his mind of how he wants this done, and he gives it to Moses, and he says, I expect you to build it just like the pattern that I'm giving you. All these homes they're building around here, somebody has a pattern for each one. The builder has a pattern. They have a set of prints they're looking at. It's got all the dimensions and the layout, things like that. I really believe, though, a lot of the homes we're building now, they're going up so fast, they must be kit homes. A lot of them are prefab. I know the rafters are prefab. A lot of the walls are coming in prefab. They can throw them up in a hurry. But they have a plan. And so God had plans. And he told Moses exactly how to build the altar of the burnt offering. He gave the exact dimensions of it. And it was a brazen altar, and how to build it, where it was going to be placed inside of the tabernacle. There's a laver where the priests would wash their hands. He gave specific instructions how to build that laver. There's the table of showbread. That was a table that was inside of the holy place, not the holy of holies, the innermost, but inside of the holy place that was inside of the greater outer wall of the tabernacle. There was a table of showbread there that the priest would bake, and God gave, very detailed instructions of the size of it, and the little crown that goes around the edge of it. He told them how to make that, told them how to make the bread and to place the bread. They would put 12 loaves of bread on there, and they were to be in order, arranged in two different stacks, or two different groups of the bread, and that bread would sit there. They'd change it out, I believe, once a week, and the priest were to actually eat the old bread. When the bread became about a week old, they were to eat the old bread, and they'd replace it with new bread. And only the priest could do that. But that table of shewbread, it represented the word of God. And so you had the priests there that were the teaching priests. They were to consume the word of God by eating that bread. And that's what it represented. And it's kind of that way today, isn't it? Those who are teachers and ministers of the word today, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to put ourselves in God's word and to dive deeply in it and spend much time in it studying and reading it. God gave all these instructions for the golden lampstand that had the seven lamps on it and each little arm, and it had little flowers and little knobs on there. And God told him how to make every little intricate piece of that, and on and on and on. The Ark of the Covenant, there was an altar of incense, and he told him the dimensions on how to build that. And then God says, and this is how you make the incense that you're going to burn in it. It was a special formula to make the incense. And God says, by the way, nobody is to reproduce this incense. You don't make anything that had an odor to it for yourself. This is special and peculiar, set aside for God and the service of God. He left nothing to chance, nothing to randomness. Every little detail God ordered. And of course, we've talked about all the priestly garments before. You can go into much detail there. It's very interesting when you go and read some of that detail that God gives over there. But he does all that. He tells them how to break down the tents and how to move it and who's supposed to pick up what piece. And of course, the Levites were the only ones that were authorized to move these things. God says when you move each piece of the furniture, there was a certain covering that you had to put over it. And then they picked it up. Usually they had poles on each side, and the Levites would pick these up and carry it in certain ways. God had a certain order that he wanted things done in. What made me think about all this was even the order in which God assigned the tribes to set their camp up around the tabernacle. I don't know if you've ever read that. It was in the book of Numbers. I just came across it this week, and I had forgotten about it. I hadn't read that in a long time. But God gave instructions. When you erect the tabernacle, that's going to be the center of worship. All the tribes were to establish their camps and their tent around the tabernacle in a certain order. Three of the tribes were on the north side, three of the tribes were on the west side, three on the south, and three on the east. And God named them all. And it was very interesting how he did that. But can you imagine why, one of the reasons maybe why God did that? And he had the whole camp of Israel to assemble themselves around the tabernacle. I believe one of the reasons is because God intended the tabernacle to be the center of life for them. It's the center of where they all camped about. You couldn't go very far. Each tribe would come out of their tents, and if they went anywhere, they're right there close to the tabernacle. I see a lot of wisdom in what God did there. Our lives today and our homes today ought to be centered around Christ. Our lives, when we center them around Christ and we do in a similar manner as the Lord had the tribes of Israel to camp around the tabernacle, when we put the Lord and his church first in our life, everything goes much better. And God has this plan, and he has this ordered assembly in his mind, and we see it as we read through the scriptures. You might remember there was a time in the history of Israel. I'm going to turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 for just a moment. There was a time in the history of Israel when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And they had it for a while, and then they began to be so cursed by having it that they said, let's get rid of this thing. Let's send it back to the Israelites. And so they did that, and they sent it back to them. Well, it ended up, it sat in the house of Abinadab for about 20 years, and the Israelites were not using the Ark of the Covenant. They had ceased having the normal worship service as they're supposed to. Well, along comes King David, and David recognizes the need to have the worship service restarted, get the Ark of the Covenant, so he sends people to go fetch it from the house of Abinadab there in Kirjath-Jearim, is where it was at. So he does that. And you remember the story of how they were moving that thing, and they carried it back. It said in verse 7, they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And there were two men, Uzzah and Ahio, that drove that cart. You remember what happened over there? They hit a bump in the road or a little pothole or something, and the oxen stumbled. And one of those men named Uzzah, he reached out and he touched the ark to catch it and to stabilize it. And God struck him dead on the spot. And so it frightened everybody. It frightened David, and it frightened everybody in that party. Now look, you can read over there, this is what they were doing. While they were moving the cart, it said that David and all of Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals and trumpets. And it says that they were doing that. He said they played with all their might. They were completely sincere and had good intentions. This was a wonderful day that David had sent. They're going to bring the ark back and begin the worship services again. Except something happened in the middle of it. God struck this man Uzzah dead on the spot when he touched the ark. And so it didn't matter about all the good intentions that they had. And it didn't matter about how sincere they were about moving going and get the Ark of the Covenant and restarting the worship services, because they did something wrong, didn't they? They were moving it using a cart, just like the Philistines brought that thing back to them. When they said, we don't want it anymore, the Philistines loaded this thing on a cart, and they had a couple of milk cows, and they said, send this to the Israelites. Well, I think that's where they got the idea. But anyway, you turn over a little bit and you get it to chapter 15, and you're going to see David figured something out. See, he had been puzzled about this and why God had made a breach. And he said in chapter 15, in verse 2, David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them he hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And skip on down, and it says, verse 12, David has figured this out. David has had an epiphany. He's having an epiphany moment when he figured out about what happened, why they were moving the cart, why did this man die? He says, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I've prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So what was the problem? The Levites were the ones that God had assigned to move the Ark of the Covenant. Only the Levites were to do that. You see, God gave an order. He gave the instructions. That Ark of the Covenant, it had a golden rod stuck through some rings in each corner, and there were two rods, one on each side, and the Levites were to pick those poles up and carry this thing and move it around. You're not to put it on a cart and carry it with oxen. And David figured that out, and he says, we sought God not after the due order. So hearing that, thinking about that, do you think it's important today that we might seek God after the correct order during our worship? Amen. Or is it okay with God if we just, anything we do and anything we come up with is fine as long as we have good intentions and we're sincere? I think a lot of people feel that way. But when I read God's word, I get the feeling that there's certain ways that God wants us to worship him. And it's not just left up to us and our own designs. And so knowing that, David says, we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites then, they sanctified themselves to bring up the ark, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. So God has much order about him. God has a due order in which to do all things. And it's very evident as you go and read the Old Testament of the level of detail that God is interested in. My goodness, have you ever read any of the genealogies in the Old Testament? Those things almost put you to sleep. I hate to say that way, but they are so long and so many names. But there's so many times where God gave all these names and he wanted this recorded. And a lot of times he gave the numbers of these different groups of people. God is a record-keeping God. He's very much a God of order. There's nothing random about God. So you say all that. I wanted to go for a few minutes. I want to look at something that David said here in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, I want to just look at a few thoughts that David had here. And I want to look at the first five verses for a little bit. It says that, now these be the last words of David. I have never really taken that to mean the very last words that came out of his mouth before he died, but I rather think it's some things that he said right near the end of his life. Because when you go to 1 Kings chapter 2, and you can read over there about where it talks about the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and that he spoke with his son Solomon, and he began to charge Solomon with various things. Now that's his deathbed speech to his son Solomon, but I believe this is more just toward the end of his life. Here it says that in the last words of David, it says, David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's a great description of David, a man who was anointed of God. You know, when God anoints someone, God always chooses someone who's very capable of the task at hand. And David was certainly that way. And God had anointed him to be the second king of Israel. So it says that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Well, that tells me right there that David knew that at least at certain times that the Lord's Spirit actually spoke through him, and that the things David was saying and the things that David was writing down were inspired of God. It tells me that David understood that. He says that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I like that David says that someone who is going to be an effective leader would be someone that rules in the fear of God. I'm not sure we have that right now in our country at this current time. I'm not sure if we'll ever have that again in our country, to be honest with you. But I'll tell you, it's good to be among the Lord's people, and it's good to be in the Lord's churches, and he's made this place a sanctuary and an oasis and a little safe haven for you and I and our families. But it's very important that says that David said that anyone who was to rule over God's people and do it in an effective manner would necessarily have to be someone who feared God. I'll tell you, Would to God we had more leaders among us today that feared God. I'll tell you, we ought to have that, and I wish that we did. It would sure make living a lot better if we had it, wouldn't it? But I think about that. David was a great ruler because he feared God. David's always been regarded as one of the greatest kings of the nation of Israel. And I believe one of the main reasons is because he did fear God. But he says that somebody that does that, his life and his rule and his reign, it's like this. He said it's like the first light of the morning when the sun rises up. A morning that is crystal clear and it has no clouds. Maybe a morning similar to today. It was pretty nice this morning when I got up and it was not cloudy first thing. It was very nice. A morning without clouds and as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I think a lot of the Lord's people now are ready for the transition into springtime. I can just see people over and over. I went into the store recently and people were buying a lot of plants and a lot of bags of fertilizer and mulch and things like that. Everybody is ready for spring. We're ready for that time of year when you do get the soft rains and you see the green grass beginning to spring up and the plants and the flowers. David says a man that rules with the fear of God, that's what his household looks like and that's what his kingdom looks like. Look what he says in verse 5 though. David says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Would you expect anything less than that if God made a covenant? Would you expect it to be anything less than ordered and sure in all things? You know, there's much in the world today, I believe, that you and I have to deal with that is very unsure. Every day, every week, it seems like something is changing. Something that used to work correctly, now it's broken. It doesn't work right. Something is different. How do you do this? Now here's another new rule. Here's a new requirement. God just keeps on, and everything that he does is ordered and sure. God is a God of order, and I love that. I think a lot of people are very happy to try to live their lives the way their weeks go, and it's just exercise in futility. It's an exercise in chaos for many households. But I'm glad to know that the Lord that we serve and our God is very much a God of order, and that every covenant that he's ever made has been with order, and it's been sure. There's a lot in the world today that's not sure, isn't it? Much in this world, I'm very unsure about many things in this world, but not so with the house of God and with the kingdom of the Lord. But did you notice what David said? David said that although my house be not so with God, he says, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. David just got finished talking about the house of a great leader, one who feared God and what their home would look like and what their leadership would look like about this sun rising early in the morning on a bright, beautiful day. And he says, but my house is not so. You see, David had some issues and he had some problems within his own household, didn't he? He sure did. David had trouble. This is the man that the Lord described David as being a man after mine own heart. God said, David he's a man just like my heart. In many, many ways, he's after my heart. But look at the problems that David had in his household. You see, David was not immune from sin. And indeed, David had a very grievous sin that plagued his life and his household. His household was never the same after that great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. So David had issues in his house. And he says, although my house not be is the one that I just described, he said, yet God still made a covenant with me. That's comforting to me to know that we can be less than perfect and God still love us. Less than the mark that we've been given to aspire to, and certainly the instructions that God has given his people as to how we're to walk before him and conduct our lives, and we often do fall short of that, and yet God still loves us and he still keeps a covenant with us. We have a covenant-keeping God that we're here to worship this morning. Praise God for that. Praise God for his faithfulness and his grace and his mercy and his rich covenants that he's made for you and I. You see, David had grievous sin occur in his life, and after that, David would end up losing four of his sons. And he had much chaos in his household. It was never the same after that. And so David says, although my house might not be as beautiful as the one that I just described here, but he said, God still made a promise with me, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You know, when God gave that covenant to David, you can turn back to 2 Samuel in chapter 7, and you can read a little bit about this covenant over here that God made with David. I love the promises of God. I love the things that God has spoken forth to us and he shared with us, and he's given us these precious promises, things that we can rely on and we can take hold of and use them as tent stakes in our life. And we can tie down our homes and our lives and our conversation around the promises of God and never expect them to be uprooted or to be moved by the storms of life. And I'm very thankful for that. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. One day you were keeping your father's sheep. The next day you've been anointed by Samuel to be the second king of Israel." I tell you, what a change in his life. He says, "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and I've made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." And he says, "Moreover," or in addition, "I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more." And David would go on to say in verse 13, he says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And he's talking about David's son. I guess I should have read maybe verse 12. "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." That was going to be Solomon, by the way, "which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." He would be the one to build the house that you had a desire to build for me. And then as you look at that, and it says, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then down in verse 16, God says, "And thine house," he's still speaking to David, and he says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." What a great blessing that the Lord has promised to bless David with. And he indeed has come down, and God has made this precious promise. God has made this covenant with David, and he has blessed David, and he has reaffirmed the same precious promise that he gave to Abraham and to Moses concerning this land of Canaan. He has blessed David, and he says, "I am reaffirming my promise about giving Israel this land, and they'll have a place that they can dwell in, and they'll never have to move anymore." You know, Israel is still in that land even today. Even at this very moment, Israel still occupies that land. Do you know there's a lot of people in the world that would like to move them off of that land and would like to annihilate the nation of Israel and get rid of them, and they would like to take over that land? But you know who I'm putting my thoughts with, and I'm going to say the Lord's going to win on this, and Israel's not going to be moved out of their land. God said, I'm going to give them the land, I'll put them there, and they're never going to move again. I don't think anybody's going to be successful uprooting the nation of Israel. I think they'll be there until the Lord comes back. But there they are. And then, so he's talking about these great promises here. And then he says that you're going to have a son, David, and your son will succeed you, and he's going to build the temple. And David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever. And indeed, as you read God's word and you read and look at the genealogies, you'll find out that later on, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, did indeed come down through the line of David. And so God has given all these precious promises here, and he's given them to David. And David says, although my home has issues, my home is not what it ought to be. Maybe parts of my life are not what I wish they were, and they didn't turn out as I hoped they would. And maybe my house has not grown and prospered as I prayed that it would, yet God still made a promise and God still entered into a covenant with me. And David says, it is ordered and sure in all things. I love that. Our Lord and our God has entered into these covenants and he's made these promises, and they're ordered and sure in all things. David said, this is all my salvation and it's all my desire. It's all my salvation as well. How about you this morning? Is there anything that you feel like that you're missing out on that the Lord has not provided us in our life and in our homes? I feel like he's given us exceeding abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Amen. He's done that for me, and he's done that for you, and he'll continue to do it. Why? Because he's made a covenant. He's made a covenant with us that he would bless us in this way. I just love that. I love the fact that we serve a God that has ordered all things. And you know, I'll go out tomorrow morning. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. It may bring some disorder in my life. I may get faced with something that is very disordered, but it's not going to be anything related to God, because God has ordered all things. Listen at a couple verses that the scriptures talk about the order of the Lord. You find in Psalms 37, verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You know, our steps are not, we're not like robots. We don't walk around like robots and puppets. God doesn't order our steps in that way. But I'll tell you, he structures and he frames our steps for someone who's trying to serve him and someone who loves him and someone who's trying to set his life in a good and a proper way and trying to live honestly before God. God will order that man's steps, and he'll frame them in such a way that our walk and conversation will be good here in this world. That's one of the promises of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalms 50, verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now there's something you and I can do. What is it? We can order our conversation aright. I like that thought. There's things you and I can do. We have choices to make in our lives, don't we? We have choices to make as to which way do we go in the crossroads of life many times. There's choices that God's little children have to make. And the psalmist says, when we order our conversation aright, and by the way, that word conversation, that's not just talking about our speech, but it's talking about our life in general, how we live and how we walk before God. That's our conversation here in this world. And the psalmist says, when we order it aright, in other words, in a good and in a proper way, he says that God will show his salvation to us. I don't know about you, beloved, but I have a desire that God would show me all the salvation that he has brought upon us. I'd like to see it. I'd like to know it. I'd like to feel it in my heart. I'd like God to reveal his salvation to me over and over and over again, because it's that which inspires me and it's that which renews my spirit from day to day. God said he would do that. You go over to the New Testament, you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is speaking over there about how we're to conduct ourselves in the Lord's church. And he's given some good instructions. Maybe we need to go and look at that sometime and certainly review it. But when you get to the very last verse of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, go to verse 40, and his last word to him there is, let all things be done decently and in order. There's an order that we have here in the Lord's church that God has put in place. There's a certain way that we're to come in and to go out of the Lord's house. It's not just up to us. And it's not up to you and I to dream up a lot of new things that we can bring in to the Lord's church and thinking that we can bring in additions and we can improve it and we can change it and we can modernize it and make it more attractive for the current generation. God didn't give us the authority to do any of that. There's a certain way we come in and out of his house, and God is the one that has ordered that. But he says, let all things be done decently and in order. I always think about that verse whenever we may be having a conference to conduct any of the church's business. I always try to think about that verse, and if I can remember it, if I happen to be trying to lead us in a prayer to open that conference, I try to ask the Lord that the things that we do and say here in his house would be done decently and in order. It's very important to the Lord that we be orderly people before him. I like that. I like being reminded about that. I think about the way the world has changed so much today. I think about the fighting and the bickering that's taking place. Every week it seems like I read about, even at sporting events now, even the fans are beginning to have fights in the stands. And the teams are fighting one another. There's so much anger in the world. There's so much disorder. But yet God says, you come to my house, it's a house of peace. And it's a house of prayer. And we come in and out here with a certain order about us. Somebody asked me one time, do you really think it's important that we keep our records accurate in the church, that we keep our minutes of our meeting? Is that really important? Do we really need to keep a membership roll of who's an active member at any given time? Well, all you got to do is go back and read the Old Testament and you'll get a sense where God is in numbers and accuracy is important to the Lord. I believe it is. I think it's just part of the order and the sanctity of God's house is that we do those things. It has served the Lord's church well for many years. I just appreciate those thoughts. Paul told the Colossian church, he wrote to them and he said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says to the Colossian church, he says, I can't be with you at the moment. But he says, but I promise you, I'm there in spirit. And he says, the things that I'm hearing about you and the reports that I'm hearing about your church there in Colossae, it's bringing great joy to my heart when I hear about the order of your church and how it is you're being so steadfast in the faith of Jesus Christ. He commended them for the order that they had. How about that? If the Lord were to come here today and to survey our situation here at Andrew Church, I hope the Lord would be pleased with the order that we've tried to maintain and the decorum that we have in the church. I hope he would be pleased because I think it is important to God. One other place was Paul told the young minister Titus, he said in Titus 1:5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. There's a few things that are missing. There's a few things out of place. That's why I'm leaving you here, Titus, in Crete, so you can set those things in order. Isn't that important when we think about the kingdom of God? David said that covenant was ordered in all things. I don't think anything's changed with our Lord. I believe everything about him is still the same, and I believe all the order that God has ever had and all the order that God desires and loves is still with him. I hope it's still with us. I hope that we can realize the God we serve is a God of order, but furthermore, that it's sure in all things. Now, there's much in this world that is unsure. I'm very unsure about what this week may bring. I have a lot of things I need to do. I may not get any of them done. I have a lot of uncertainty about the week, but the Lord and his promises is not one of them. Everything God does is sure. How is it that God can be so sure? Why is this covenant so sure to David? Because I believe the covenant involves the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what makes it sure. In Hebrews chapter 7, you'll find these words in verse 22 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." What is a surety? A surety is someone who guarantees that the transaction or the agreement is going to come to pass. They're saying that no matter what happens, I'm putting myself in there that I will guarantee that things will finish as they should. That's what a surety is. In other words, if, say, you take out a loan with a lending institution and the lending institution says, well, your credit rating is not very good. Do you have a co-signer? Do you have anybody that's willing to sign with you? And you say, well, yes, I do. I have my friend or I have my parent. My dad's going to co-sign for me. Well, your dad's just agreed to be a surety for your loan. If you can't pay it, he says, I'll pay it. What did it say about the Lord Jesus? He said he was made a surety of a better testament. Well, I can promise you, beloved, you and I had nothing to pay with. We owed God a debt, but we didn't have anything to pay with. But he had everything to pay with. And he paid it, and he made sure that the transaction was secure. And he's done it. And he's redeemed us from our sins. Why is it that any of God's promises are sure? It's because the covenant involves his son, Jesus Christ. And he's the sure one. He's the one we can rely on. Truly, there were not many priests in the old days, in the Old Testament, there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Why couldn't you still have the priests like that? What was the problem with them? They all died. They got old and they died. And they were no longer a priest. But not so with Christ. It says, but this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. And wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I love that. That's the reason that these promises of God are so sure. It's because Jesus Christ has been made to be our surety. Are you glad you have a surety this morning? Someone who's agreed to shoulder all the burden to make sure that the everlasting covenant, that transaction is completed and God's will and his purpose is brought to pass. You can go over to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm out of time. I'm not going to go over there. But you can go to Hebrews chapter 13 and you can read about the everlasting covenant over there. Talks about Jesus being the great shepherd of the sheep and that how through the blood of the everlasting covenant he's made us perfect in every good work to do his will. An everlasting covenant. I believe that covenant is between the Lord God and between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That everlasting covenant. And it says that by that Jesus was raised from the dead. Psalms 111 says the works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all his commandments are sure. I love that. The works of God's hands are truth and judgment. That's what verity means. It means truthfulness. Everything God does is truthful, and its judgments and his commandments are all sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and they're done in truth and righteousness. I'll tell you, we have a great God, and I'm glad to know this morning and to be reminded about how ordered and sure all of his promises and his covenants are. We live in a world of uncertainty today, in a world that's changing very rapidly, but our God is not. Our God is our rock, and he's still sitting on his throne, and every single promise he's ever made to us is still just as steadfast, still just as sure, and still just as ordered as the day that he made it. May God bless and keep you this morning.